Got it? Okay. Good. We're going to continue our study in the book of James today. Pastor David asked if I would do this so that we can finish James in a couple of weeks before Christmas, and then we'll move into the Christmas thing. So today we're in James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. And I've called our message today, Beware Your Riches. So the text goes like this, James chapter 5, verse 1 through 6. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves for the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. The word of God for the people of God. Now, I have to say that this would not be my favorite portion of Scripture to preach on. And as we've read this, there's not a whole lot of words of encouragement here, is there? But you know, that's James. And James, as we have been seeing in recent weeks, as Pastor David has been speaking, is really a treatise on practical Christianity. How are we supposed to live the Christian life? And James is very much concerned that our lives be fully and completely devoted to Jesus Christ in every aspect of our lives. Not just in what we say, and not just on Sunday morning when we go to church, but every day of the week, and in every encounter that we have with other people. James wants us to be exemplary representatives of the Lord Jesus himself. We've seen just recently in chapter 4 that there were fights and quarrels that were breaking out among Christians. And, you know, the first century church wasn't much different than the 21st century church, because even today we have fights and quarrels that break out among Christians. Why? Well, because we're envious and we're jealous. We see that somebody else is able to do something that we're not able to do, and so we get upset and we start to fight. Or somebody has something that we want and we envy that and we go after that ourselves. So what does James say is the answer to these kinds of things that we are doing amongst each other? Well, he says in the text there, we need to submit ourselves to God and we need to humble ourselves. Because, you know, it's not about us. It's really all about Jesus. And we want to glorify him and be a good model of what it is to be a Christian. Then last week we saw in chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, this idea of Christians boasting. Oh, you know what? I'm going to go to that city, and I'm going to set up my business, and I'm going to stay there for a year, and I'm going to make lots of money, and then I'm going to go on someplace else. And James says, really? Why do you think you're so full of yourself? Remember that from last week? Okay? You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, because your life is just like a vapor. You know, you go out on a morning like this and you go, and you see that vapor, and how long does it take before that dissipates and it's gone? James says that's what our lives are like. Why are you making these big boasts? Rather, it ought to be, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that and go here or there. So what do we have to do? Well, we have to submit ourselves to God, and we need to humble ourselves, okay? We need to recognize that we are not really the master of our lives. If we've committed ourselves to Jesus Christ, he's the master of our lives, and we need to be walking in faithfulness to him. So now James comes to our text, and this is all in the same context. He's not jumping topics here. He's doing the same thing. He's concerned about our lives. And he's going to talk to us about that stuff. You know, Do you all carry some around with you? You know, we do, okay? And money is a very sensitive topic. Somebody said that there's two things that really need to get saved when a person comes to Christ. Number one, their heart, and number two, their pocketbook. Okay? So James is going to talk about this. But let's be clear about a couple of things here, okay? Just before we get into this. Number one, the Bible never condemns riches and wealth. Never. Okay? I don't want you to walk away from here this morning thinking that because you have a 401k or a 403b or you have investments in the stock market or bonds or you have money in your bank account or you have a nice house and nice clothes that somehow you are a lesser Christian. I don't want you going away with that, okay? Because the Bible does not condemn wealth or riches. As a matter of fact, Job was a very, very rich man. He had thousands of cattle and sheep and goats. He had money beyond what you could imagine. It says that he was the wealthiest man in the East at that time, okay? But yet he was a godly man, okay? Solomon, we all know what Solomon had. You know, he was extremely wealthy. For a king, I mean, even other kings and queens from other countries came and brought him stuff. And he was just filthy rich. We find in the New Testament that there were rich women who supported Jesus' ministry. They followed him. They took care of his needs out of their own pockets. They were wealthy women. He was buried in a rich man's tomb because Joseph of Arimathea, it says, was a rich man. And even Paul encountered a rich woman in the city of Philippi, Lydia, who was a dealer in purple cloth. And purple cloth at that time was wicked expensive. Okay? So Lydia was also a very rich woman. So let's be clear that the Bible does not condemn riches or wealth. If you've got it, praise God. If you don't have it, praise God. Okay? However, the Bible does condemn wrong attitudes toward riches. This is what James is going to be dealing with in our text this morning. Because, you know, Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 19, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." This was in the context of that rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus finally told him, he says, "Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me." And what did he do? He turned away and went his own way. And that's when Jesus says these words, "It's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven," because riches were the priority. They were the god of this young man. And you know, we live in a very affluent country. So what James has to say is really pertinent for us as Americans. I heard something the other day, and I can't remember where I heard it, but it said that, you know how they talk about the 1% and the 99%? You know, the 1% of the filthy rich and the 99% of the rest of us? Did you know that Americans, even the poorest of Americans, are in the top 2% worldwide? I heard that the other day. Even the most poor American is in the top 2% economically of everyone worldwide. So, you know, even if you don't have stocks and bonds and a portfolio and a 401k and a 403b and money in the bank and all of that, you're still better off than 98% of the people in the world. And those who have traveled to third world countries can attest to how poor people are in other parts of the world. Okay? But James knows that it is much easier to put confidence in something tangible than it is in an invisible God. You know, we talk about God, we pray to God, we read God's word. I hope you have a personal relationship with him. But he's not somebody that I can sit down with like Dick here and we can have a conversation face to face. We have conversation with God. It's called prayer, but we don't see his face. We don't see a physical figure right there in front of us. And so sometimes with the way life works and the things that affect us, we tend to gravitate toward those things that we can see and touch and feel and hear and taste, rather than something that is, yeah, it's there, but we can't really put our finger on it. You know what? And so in this relationship that we have, sometimes when things get rough, we begin to look to the things of this world rather than looking to God. And this is what James is dealing with here, because the tangible is tangible. The invisible is invisible. And so we like the tangible and not the invisible. But what do we need to understand? Let's look first of all at verses 1 through 3. And we find here that basically James says, riches are perishable. Riches are perishable. In James' day and in the ancient world even before him, there were basically three sources of riches, things that people would acquire to show that they were rich. And James speaks specifically of two of these, and he infers to the third one, which is actually the first one. Number one was grain. If you were a wealthy farmer, you had lots of fields, you planted lots of grain, you would gather that at harvest time into your storehouses and into your barns. And oftentimes, as the seasons went on, and the poorer people who didn't have as much began to run out of grain, they would come to the rich farmers in order to buy grain from them. And so they would have these large crops with the intention that they would be able to sell large portions of these in order to gain money and gain wealth for themselves. And so this is what he refers to as, your wealth has become rotten. Grain that is held too long is going to rot. Okay? Now, we don't have lots of whole grains probably in our houses, but let's just take a loaf of bread, for example. Have you ever gone into your bread drawer maybe a month after you bought that and you found a couple of heels in there? And what does it look like? Green. It's moldy, okay? It doesn't last forever. The same with the grain that James is talking about here. Your grain is rotten. You have been accumulating this and amassing this with the intention of gaining wealth from it, but yet it's rotting. And it's going to rot because it doesn't last forever. The second means of riches in James's day was garments. Cloth was very expensive. It was hard to come by, especially good quality stuff, you know? And we find throughout Scripture that garments were a commodity that was traded and used almost like money. Do you remember Samson? And he had that riddle, and he told the Philistines, if you can solve my riddle, I'll give you 30 expensive garments, okay? That was the payment that he was going to give them. Do you remember Achan? Remember the children of Israel went up against the city of Ai? And they were defeated because Achan had taken some stuff out of Jericho. And among those things was a beautiful, expensive garment. Okay? Clothing was very expensive. And if people had them, they were considered extremely wealthy. Well, James says, your garments are moth-eaten. You know, you leave a garment out for long enough, and you have so many of them, the closet full, you can't wear them all in a year anyway. You know, what's going to happen to them? They're going to begin to disintegrate, and moths are going to get in there. Maybe not so much in our day, because we've got mothballs and things like that, but in that day, they didn't have that kind of stuff. And these insects would get in there and absolutely destroy wardrobes of the rich people. The third means of riches was gold and silver. Of course, we can relate to this today. We may not have physical gold and silver, but we've got dollars, and we've got coins, and we've got all that kind of stuff. And James uses a weird expression here. He says, your gold and silver has corroded. Now, you know, I've seen real silver that gets tarnished. You can polish it up and make it bright and shiny again, but has anybody ever seen silver corroded? You have? Huh. Yes. Okay. All right. Yeah. It is. But by and large, gold is pretty solid. You know, it doesn't go away very easily. It's not like the grain that rots, and it's not like the garments that get moth-eaten. It's pretty durable. And that's why it's been a great currency throughout the world for thousands and thousands of years. But yet James says, your gold and your silver is corroded, and that corrosion is going to eat your flesh. Whew. What do you think James is saying here about riches? They don't last forever. They are perishable. And if you put your confidence and your trust in these things, you're going to come out the loser and not the winner. Okay? What's he say we need to do? He says weep, which means to cry and to mourn. Wail, that's an even stronger word. It means to shriek and to howl. In the context that James is speaking of here, he's talking about really the end judgment. You know, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this to face judgment. He may be referring to the end days when Christ returns and the final judgment comes, but, you know, we're going to die unless Jesus comes first, and we're going to face judgment. And James says, look at your riches and weep and wail, shriek, howl, as though in deep mourning, or as though you were experiencing the fire of judgment right now. This is the attitude that we need to have toward our riches, because he says, misery is coming. Not it might come, it will come. Misery is coming. Now, how might that happen? Well, for the rich, sometimes those riches lose their value. If you have stuff in the market, you remember what happened a month and a half ago when stuff was going downhill in China and every place else, and the stock market just went, you know? And those with investments, suddenly they weren't worth quite as much as they were before. Or even worse, you remember back to 2008 when the meltdown happened and some people lost 50, 60, 70% of the value of all of this wealth that they had accumulated. Were they really rejoicing and jumping up and down for joy at that? No, there's misery. We don't know what's going to happen with all of this stuff. And if we're trusting in it, we could wind up the loser. And you know, there are those who think, well, you've got it, you can afford it, so I'm going to take my cut. I'm going to steal it from you. Then what happens? Are we happy when somebody robs us? When there's some kind of fraud going on that we are robbed of our right investment, our right due? No, we don't like that. And then, of course, James would speak to us about the final judgment, when we are going to face Jesus Christ and have to give an answer for all that we've done in this life. You know, the world tells us money plus money equals happiness. If you can just get more money, you'll be good. Somebody asked old Rockefeller back in the early part of the 20th century how much money it would take for him to be contented. He said, just a dollar more. Just a dollar more. Yeah. You see, we have the idea, because money is tangible, it can buy us stuff, it can help us wield power and influence. We think that money is the answer to all of our problems in life. But yet, look at Hollywood stars who are rolling in millions and millions of dollars, and how miserable they are, how broken their lives and their relationships are. Look at our popular sports figures, making millions of dollars a year, and yet they're miserable. You know, Tom Brady, for all that he has done and what a great athlete he is, he's confessed that it really hasn't satisfied him. You know, another Super Bowl ring? Well, sure, that would be nice to have, but is that really what's going to make his life complete? He needs to hear about Jesus, you know. James is telling us here, money does not bring happiness. Money brings all kinds of problems, burdens, and cares that those who don't have money may not have to deal with. Okay? So what is the problem here? Well, he says in verse 3, he uses this nice word, hoarding. Any of you hoarders? Hope not. I have a relative who is a hoarder. She inherited my grandparents' house in Pennsylvania, and it is packed full of junk. Can't even get through it. Hoarding. What do we mean by hoarding in the biblical context? It is the sheer greed of accumulating more than one needs or could ever use, and depriving those less fortunate of a share. See, James is exposing what's going on in some of these believers' lives. That they have amassed so much, and they are consuming it strictly on themselves. They'll never use it all. They don't need it. And worse yet, they are not sharing it with those who could use it and benefit from it. Now, is he saying here that if you've got riches, you need to give it all away? No, he's not. Okay? But he certainly is saying that you should not be devoted to this stuff, that this should not be our God, this should not be the priority of our lives. All right? Proverbs 11:28 says, "Those who trust in their riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf." And I like what Paul has to say in 1 Timothy chapter 6. "Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." It's not wrong to have money. It is wrong to love money. And Paul says here that it is the root of all kinds of evil. James is saying the same thing. These riches that we have are perishable. And if we think that they are going to save us, if we think that they are going to benefit us in the end, we have a rude awakening coming. If we are pursuing money and that is our primary goal, that is our God, Paul says even some have abandoned the faith because of this. And James is warning us, don't do it. Your trust and your dependence must be totally, completely, 100% on Jesus Christ and not on anything that this world has to offer. I've been in the place of absolute poverty. I remember one week in my first church in Pennsylvania where at the end of the week, I think we had 50 cents. We didn't even have enough money to go buy a gallon of milk at the grocery store for the kids to drink. But you know what? God provided. God made provision. I look back on that 30 years ago and I wonder, how on earth did we get through that period of time? But here we are today, still rejoicing and praising God and thanking Him for all that He has done and all that He has given. Okay? My trust is not in earthly riches. My trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what James is encouraging us here, because our riches are perishable. Secondly, riches are pernicious. I had to look this up, so I figured you probably wouldn't know what it was either. I knew what it was, but this is better. Pernicious means to cause insidious harm or ruin, ruinous, injurious, hurtful. James says riches can hurt you in very subtle destructive ways. They don't have to, but they can. Having lots of riches, it does bring extra burdens and responsibilities. It can create greed, selfishness, and an abuse of power. Look who's running for office. These guys all have millions of dollars. Okay? Money talks. Money buys stuff. Unfortunately, it can also become our God. It can become the thing that we put our confidence and our trust in instead of Jesus Christ. Four things James has to say about the perniciousness of riches. He says in verse 4, you have gained your wealth by injustice. And he gives an example here of those who work but don't get paid. Sometimes the rich in James' day and even before through the Old Testament would bring workers in to harvest crops, to mow the fields, things of that nature. And the law commanded that they were to be paid at the end of the day. Leviticus 19:13 says, do not hold back the wages of a hired worker overnight. Because those who were working depended on getting that money at the end of the day so they could go and buy food for themselves and their families. Now, we today get paid weekly or biweekly. Some people get paid monthly. But, you know, we expect to get paid regularly. And these workers in James' day expected to get paid daily. But what was happening was those who hired them were withholding their wages. They would say, I'll give it to you tomorrow. And tomorrow would come, I'll give it to you tomorrow. I'll give it to you. You know, it's kind of like the sign on the little place down in Booth Bay Harbor, you know, on the big S curve that says free beer tomorrow. Okay? Well, tomorrow never comes. And that's what was happening with these people's wages. Right? It never came. Jeremiah says, woe to him who builds his palace by unrighteousness, his upper rooms by injustice, making his own people work for nothing, not paying them for their labor. James is saying, a lot of you people have gained your wealth by injustice. You have not been fair to those who work for you in giving them their wages in a timely manner. I hope those of you who are employers here today, who have employees underneath you, are paying them in a timely manner. They are depending on that for their livelihood, to provide food and shelter for their families, even as they were in James's day. And James says, if you're operating in this manner, you're sinning, and God will not be pleased with you. Second thing he says in verse 5a, he says, you've been living in luxury and self-indulgence. Now, these words that he uses, I'm absolutely amazed at how the New International Version waters down the language that's actually used here in the original. Okay? Because that word that's used for luxury literally means revelry, carousing, and wantonness. In other words, lots of drinking, lots of partying, and lots of immorality. This is what James is accusing these rich believers of doing. Okay? James is writing to Christians. Some people think that he's kind of gone away from the church here and he's talking about people. I don't think so. He's talking about what's going on in the church. Okay? You're living in luxury, revelry, carousing, and wantonness. And the root word actually means to break down, as in breaking down one's moral fiber. James is cautioning here that riches can cause people to compromise their morals and begin to indulge and engage in behavior that is unbecoming a Christian. With me? Okay? This is the luxury that he's talking about here. And he says this ought not to be a part of the believer's life. But the second word he uses is even worse. It speaks of lewdness and lasciviousness. You talk about living in the basest unrestrained manner that you can think of, with all kinds of sexual immorality and impurity. This is what these people were using their riches for. Do you see the perniciousness of this? Because you can afford it, you do it. And the more you do, the looser you get. And the looser you get, the worse it gets. And it's just a downhill slide from there. James says, no, don't do this. This is not what a Christian is for. Paul says in Titus chapter 2 that the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. You see, when our lives are fully devoted to Jesus Christ, if we have been entrusted with these kinds of riches, we're not going to allow those things to lead us into drunkenness and partying and immorality and debased moral behavior. Because we have the Holy Spirit in us and the power to say no. You know, our sinful nature wants to do these things. But if we are Christians, we now have the power of Jesus Christ to say no to worldliness and to ungodliness, and to say yes to that which is holy and upright before God. The third thing he has to say here in verse 5, he says, you have become fat on pleasure. Fat on pleasure. They have consumed all of the delicacies of life without regard for the poor. Now what does this bring up in your minds? You become fat on pleasure. You can talk in church. Does it bring anything to mind? Do you remember when the prodigal son went away and he spent all of his goods in riotous living, was out eating the husks of the pigs, and finally woke up and says, I'd be better off a slave in my father's house than sitting here in the pigsty. I'm going to go home and tell Dad I'm sorry. So he goes home. And his dad's out there waiting for him. And he sees him coming from a long distance, and he runs to meet him. And the son begins to give his rehearsed speech. Oh, Dad, I'm so sorry. I've wasted everything, blah, blah, blah. And Dad says, kill the... Oh, the fatted calf. What is a fatted calf? Huh? The fat calf has been one that's fed and fed and fed and fed for what purpose? To be butchered and eaten. Okay? Exactly right. If you're consuming all of these delicacies of life on yourself, what is the end going to be? Slaughter. Just like the fatted calf. Okay? These things that we consume on ourselves now, we may get pleasure from now, but what's going to happen in eternity with all of these things that we have consumed on ourselves? Are they going to be of any value or benefit? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Okay? And that's why James says we should not engage in this. The finest things the world has to offer will do us no good when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We can't flash our checkbook. We can't bring up our portfolio on the computer screen. Say, look, God, look at how good I've been, all this wealth that I have. You know, I'll give you whatever you want, just let me in. What's he going to say? No, I never knew you. I never knew you. Fourth thing that he says here in verse 6, you have condemned and murdered innocent people. Some commentators think that this is a reference to Jesus, that James is accusing the Jews of being a part of having Jesus crucified and so forth. I suppose you could make some kind of reference to that, but I really think that he is talking about the previous three indictments that he's made on the people of God. You know, You've withheld wages. You've lived a wanton life. And you've neglected the poor. They have no recourse, no remedy for the injustice that you have done to them. And because of all of this, it's very likely that there were people who did die, family members who died, because those who had the means to pay them or to share with them failed to do so. And now their blood is on their hands. You see, if we have riches, and we Americans do, even the poorest of us, we have riches, we have a responsibility. Because these things aren't ours. They're gifts that have been entrusted to us by God to be used for His glory and for His purposes. You know, this message of James really goes counter to some of the teaching that we hear, maybe on television or radio today. You know, the health and wealth gospel, the prosperity gospel. This basically says that, oh, the more you have, the more evidence it is of God blessing you, and you need to live like a child of the King and have it all. No. The focus is in the wrong place. The focus is to be on Jesus and on Him alone. So what's the takeaway from all of this? Number one, the pursuit of riches is a deceitful attraction. It's something that we naturally gravitate to because, as I said at the beginning, it's tangible. We can see it. We can touch it. We can feel the effects of what it can buy for us. But all of that is a fleeting vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. We have no idea what it's going to be worth. And in the light of eternity, nothing of this world has any lasting value. You know, I watched my dad pass away back in March. I was privileged to be there to see him go to heaven. And you know what of all this world's goods that he had accumulated, he took with him? Not one thing. Nothing. The only thing he took with him was his firm confidence and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is going to last for eternity. The stuff he left behind, I've had to deal with. And if I still have it when I go, my kids will have to deal with it. But see, the things of this world don't have any value, really. They may make our life a little bit easier and a little more pleasant or a little more tolerable, but they are not the answer. And when it comes time to stand before God, they will have zero effect on what He does with us. Thirdly, riches will not gain us any favor with God. Can't buy Him. Just can't. The only thing we can have is I lay myself on the altar of Jesus Christ, His blood that's been shed for me, and Him bearing my sins on the cross. That's all we have. That's all we have. So then we must be on guard, never to allow riches to destroy our lives, our morals, or our faith and dependence on God. James is giving us very, very strong warning here that we need to handle our riches in a godly way. We need to be investing them in the kingdom of God. There are godly people who have been entrusted with significant amounts of wealth, who support their local church, who support missions overseas, who support the work of the gospel in other places in our homeland, who share with the poor, who give generously because God has given generously to them. But there are other examples that we have seen in our day, pastors of all things, who have been absolutely corrupted by wealth and their ministries utterly ruined because they've been behaving in ways like James has exposed here. May we not be among those, but may we be among those who give praise to God maintain our faith and dependence on Him alone, and use the resources that He has entrusted to us to further the gospel to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Lord, we truly are a blessed people. We are blessed spiritually because we know You. You have come to us. You have revealed Yourself to us. You have called us to be Your sons and daughters, and You have adopted us into Your family. But we are also blessed materially and financially. And I pray, Lord, no matter what our economic status might be, that those material things that we have would not become gods to us. They would not become the priority of our lives. We would not strive after riches. But rather, Lord, we would strive to use what You give us in order to help others and to bring glory to Your name. Keep us, Lord, from living in wantonness, in revelry, in carousing, in lewdness, and lasciviousness. But let us live in holiness. Let us live in self-control. Let us live godly and upright lives that bring honor and glory to You and show this dark world what it means to be a follower of Christ and the joy and the blessing that there is in knowing Him as Lord and Savior. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.